And here we are back again for another period of 5 hours. From 12 to 5 in the morning, my name, Long John Neville. We're around three times a day, at least five nights a week, from 7:45 to 8 at night. And then again, right after the 8 o'clock news, we're around till 9 o'clock with Long John Neville Versus. And then the... Well, I'm getting messages from all over. Just in case you missed it, Ernest Partridge is with us. Lecture. Is that lecture or lecturer?
No, let's get that straight.
Lecture in philosophy at Hunter College and Brooklyn College.
This is something
he couldn't
new.
Even make it in one, right? He had to double up.
No, this is something new, you know. Since
all right.
The regime changed.
That's all you've got yours, and forget it, man. We have Will Owsley with us, the son of the man that wrote the Bible, or rewrote it with the scissors.
That's a nice description. That's a kind remark.
What can I do?
I don't know. You were born
nasty.
That way.
Actually, I was talking on the early show tonight with Bishop James Pike.
Ooh.
Incidentally, he's with the same thing you are, you know, Episcopalians. And,
very brilliant man, one of the most brilliant clergymen in America.
That he is. I agree with you. And I said Will Owsley is going to be on tonight. Didn't say a word.
Nothing happened.
No, we blanked out. I looked at the engineer. I said, are we writing gain properly and all like that? But we blanked out.
Well, he was dazed.
He was... What was that?
He was dazed.
Dazed, I say. I'll tell him when he comes in. Steward Rob is with us. Mr. Rob, rather than mentioning the fact that you're a... Are we off the air? Rather than mentioning that you're an accomplished harpsichordist and you have so many other accomplishments, could we say tonight, so that we can talk with the Reverend Walter R. Martin, could we say that you are a member of the Christian Science Church, or would that be...
It would be correct, but it would also be correct to say that no matter what I say tonight, I'm speaking on my own.
I realize
that. I'm not even orthodox in some respects.
They heard what you said.
Because I also discuss quite freely ESP and even spiritualism, and as a rule, they're not discussed among Christian Scientists.
I see.
They're not even interested. And
Do you go to the Christian Science Church?
Yes. And I have been, and
as a member of the group, or as an organist.
Both.
You play your organ, and you.
Right.
And you're a member of the church.
Righto.
Mm-hmm. All right. Just so I will know. But in other words, do you go to Wednesday night meetings?
Not always. Not very often. Just now.
Those are testimonies.
But I do read Science and Health and the Bible and the quite often.
During the testimonials, in other words, you've never had anything happen to you that would be worthy of mentioning on Wednesday night.
I believe that I have. Yes.
You believe that you have.
Yes.
Have you ever mentioned it?
No, I have not.
Why did you keep it a secret?
Well, there are some things that are a secret in my family, and...
I don't mean about your family. I'm talking about
you. No, but they involve...
Have you had any
healing?
Personal experience,
yes,
as far as the healing?
My father was the... pioneer in the Christian Science movement. He incorporated the first Christian Science church under the Union Jack, yes, in London,
right.
London, Canada. Also, he succeeded in getting Science and Health into Canada without duty. That's been going on for many, many years now, so that has been a help, I'm sure.
Mm-hmm.
And I've grown up in Christian Science.
Did you want to give us the testimonial tonight? Because you missed, we're into Wednesday already.
No, I would rather not.
You'd rather not?
No.
Thank you.
But I do have some things to say in regard to this book in front of me, The Kingdom of the Cults and Christian Science. I think it'll be quite interesting.
Do you want to compliment the author now and then leave, or do you want to wait?
Well, no, I'll tell you what I would like, John, and this is not for myself. I would like the Reverend Walter Martin to give a full account. I think it would be very, very interesting of the of what he calls the purloining... from
what?
Hegel, purloining from Hegel.
Is he
by
be
Mrs. Eddy?
Hegel?
Well, he has.
Hegel is dead.
He's what? Has that ever been a deterrent to my show?
He has a very interesting story about
never
how
been
a certain little manuscript.
What's that?
He has a certain story about how a little manuscript of 12 pages fell into the hands of Mrs. Eddy and was used as the basis for several hundred lines, 33 pages verbatim, he says.
And you would like to agree with him?
Well, I'll leave that up
till later.
Yes, till a little later. I would like to hear the full story of that, though, and I'm sure the listening audience would, from the Reverend Walter Martin.
We have the Reverend Robert Schrock with us tonight. Reverend Schrock is with the Methodist Church, the located on 86th Street and East End Avenue, or West End Avenue. I saw you just moved.
What's wrong? Am I?
You could have moved this in the proper direction. You know which side I'm supposed to use, right?
I wish you'd stay on mic all the time.
Yeah, thank you. St. Paul and St. Andrew's Church. How are you? What happened? I never saw so much security out there. We haven't even got a nut in the house. I haven't even introduced Reverend Walter Martin and the security department. They're down already. Look at that. They must have heard Bishop Pike tonight. Is he? Look at it. See the fellow? He's right there.
They were afraid you were going to bring him.
You know what I think,
that's the problem.
I think they're afraid of the picket line outside.
You think that's what it is? All right. And I think we should mention at this time that our guest tonight is Reverend Walter R. Martin, director of the Christian Research Institute in Wayne, New Jersey. He is a former professor of biblical studies and comparative religion. Professor Martin is the author of 8 books in these fields and is considered by many to be an authority on religious orientation in the United States. And a book that I had the opportunity of receiving about 2 or 3 weeks ago from the publisher. Pardon me, I become emotional when I say this because it isn't written. Titled The Kingdom of the Cults. It's an analysis of the major cult systems in the present Christian era. Reverend Martin, when you refer to the kingdom of the cults, is the word cults used in a pejorative sense?
Well, in the preface to the book, and actually in the early pages of it, I quote a significant authority on this subject, Dr. Charles Braden, and I quite agree with him. He says, by the term cult, I mean nothing derogatory to any group so classified.
Mm-hmm.
A cult, as I define it, is any religious group which differs significantly in some one or more respects as to belief or practice. And I added to this that a cult would be a group of individuals gathered around some person's interpretation of the scripture, which would claim to be Christian, but which would deny categorically many Christian doctrines. I was specifically using the word cult, not in the derogatory sense, but merely to set them apart for consideration, as Dr. Braden did before me.
But supposing we forget about Dr. Braden, unfortunately he was not able to join us tonight. Supposing we talk just with Reverend Martin and ask you...
I'm citing precedent.
I see. I never even had him on the show.
And I realize.
But let's get back to Walter Martin.
President who?
Do you honestly
I see we're
feel,
off to a good start, Stuart.
Do you honestly feel that that cult, in the way you use it, is not used in a derogatory manner?
Yes, I think so. I tried to analyze them in the a type of cultic or sect pattern, because most of them have broken off from established religions. I could just as easily have called the sect, because according to the dictionary, this would be something.
You thought you'd sell more with the word cult.
No. As a matter of fact, the royalties from these books do not go to me. They go to a non-profit corporation from which I do not receive a salary, so I wasn't in the profit motive business.
No, but in other words, regardless of whether you gain anything from this, you do hope it sells well.
It has sold very well, and I hope it will continue to do so.
Yes. So in other words, the word cult, I think, is part of the title, and it's a better word than sect, don't you?
Well, look at the alliteration. The kingdom of the sects versus the kingdom of the cults. I thought it sounded better.
Mm-hmm. You liked it. Happy with it?
I liked it, yeah.
I'm glad you're happy.
I had to be happy with my own book, or I wouldn't be here.
Yeah. Let me ask you this question. What happens when two people... let's forget about two people. Let's take a group of people. Let's take... I'm trying to think of the man who had that hospital in in Africa for a while, died.
Schweitzer?
Schweitzer, yes.
Yeah.
Let's take Schweitzer and take a half a dozen other people. Let's take Oral Roberts, Schweitzer. Let's take Bishop Pike. Let's take Reverend Martin. Let's throw in Reverend Robert Schrock. Do you think that all of these individuals could sign, if this was compulsory, an agreement that they all believe in basically the same thing?
No, absolutely not. Mm-hmm. In fact,
how many gods are there? Don't rush me, sir. Just
answer. Well, you asked me a question.
Simply. Oh, do you want to elaborate?
Sure.
I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend you.
Go ahead. No, that's perfectly all right. I'll probably be offended before the evening's over.
I hope so.
first of all, you've got to take you've lumped a lot of people into one category. And
all Christians.
No, no,
I didn't throw a Jew in.
No, I disagree.
Right, okay. And you disagree? One of them are Jewish?
No, I didn't say that. I disagree that they're all Christians. Now,
are you the only one?
May I give my reason?
Are you the only Christian?
No, no.
How many are Christian?
All right. Oral Roberts is a Christian, and I believe I am a Christian from the biblical standards. And I think after talking to Bob Schrock off the program on a number of occasions that he is a Christian, of course.
Off the program?
Yes.
On the program.
On the program.
Agnostic or
atheist? No, on the program. We never really got down to cases in this area.
Anti-Martin, usually.
Occasionally,
he's anti-Christian, I think.
Yeah. Oh, now you're being nasty, Ernest, and we've hardly gotten started.
I have
to get into that,
Walter. I've got to be careful. I've not noticed the people that you've mentioned, but I have been very cognizant of the people that you didn't mention. And I don't know. I think I'd rather go with Pike and Schweitzer.
Pike and Schweitzer?
I'm waiting to see which one gets excommunicated.
Then, if that's
how about the
case,
other two?
If that's the case, if what Bob says is the case,
yeah,
then I would not consider him to be a Christian either.
Bob?
Yeah. If that's the case.
How about Pike?
All right. Let me go into the position.
What, are you afraid of Pike?
No.
Because he may have an in with God.
No.
May louse you up.
No. Now, John, you're being bitter. You've got to give me a chance to state the position.
Please do.
Albert Schweitzer has said that Jesus Christ was an epileptic, that he was mistaken concerning his return to earth, that he was not God in human form. In fact, we have quite a lengthy dissertation on the subject, a doctoral thesis on Schweitzer, which is a tremendous job of documentation, particularly from his writings, The Quest of the Historical Jesus and other things. Schweitzer accepted honorary membership in the Unitarian Church, which is, by its own definition, non-Christian.
No, that's not true.
Now,
well,
therefore...
Can we reverse that, Stan, Walter?
Well, I'm only quoting the...
Don't say Walter yet.
Oh, I'm sorry.
He's going to zing you in a moment. Just stick it to Reverend Martin.
Reverend, they reverse their stand. You're wrong.
Then if they reverse their stand, I would still maintain that a group which denies the doctrine of the Trinity and the deity of Jesus Christ and his atonement for our sins and his resurrection couldn't be classified as Christian. Now, relative to James Pike, I did not hear the program tonight. We taped it because I was lecturing at the time.
Forget about what you heard tonight.
Well,
I'm going to quote it.
First of all, I'm a former Episcopalian, and I am acquainted with Episcopal theology.
He never mentioned that they dropped you. But go ahead.
They didn't. I dropped them.
No, he didn't mention
they're not Christian either.
Oh, no. A lot of Episcopalians Christians. The point is that Bishop Pike...
Heaven was very pleased at your dictionary.
Thank you very much, Will.
Good thing he's not St. Peter.
You know, fellas, you've got to give me a chance to state a position. Chew me later, but give me a chance.
Let them dig the rut and let them sink in there, fellas, and then we'll pick up the show from then.
What I really like about the approach tonight is we're so objective. We've approached you from a very scholarly viewpoint.
Yes, well, indeed, yes.
Whatever you say is wrong, no matter what it is. All right.
We'll let you have a minute, Walter. Believer.
You know, we agreed to that 5 minutes before the show went on the radio.
I wasn't here.
Yeah. Well, we agreed that you were wrong to start with.
Well, all right. I'm glad we got this straightened up.
Well, I determined that while I was reading the book, actually.
Yeah. Well, let me get to this one point about Pike. If I can, if John will stop the mechanics on the chair, I can get to the point on Pike.
I was going to sleep for a moment.
Bishop Pike, when he was ordained, took ordination vows to uphold the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed in the historic tradition of the Episcopal Church. These creeds affirm the doctrine of the Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, his bodily resurrection from the grave, all of which Bishop Pike has categorically denied. Therefore, by the standards of the Episcopal Church, by which they've attempted to try him twice for heresy, and the third time I think they probably will, is not considered to be in the tradition of Episcopal theology. Definitely not. Any man who says that the virgin birth is mythological, that Jesus differs, in a sense, from other men only in quality and not in kind, any man who says that he does not believe in God as a person, but in a philosophical abstraction, an ultimate ground of being, this is not the God of the Bible. This is not the Christian God. This has been pointed out by Walter Kaufman, who's hardly in my corner. He's professor of philosophy at Princeton. And he has pointed out that Tillich and Niebuhr and Bultmann and Pike and the others are not Christian theologians in the context of historic Christianity.
How about Karl Barth? You didn't read him out either.
Karl Barth is a Christian, I'm convinced, from his writings. But he adheres to the historic doctrine of the Church.
Not that much.
So may I point out that, therefore, by this standard, that is the standard of his own church, Bishop Pike isn't either an Episcopalian nor a Christian. And I cannot believe that.
Well, what about
the
standards of God, Reverend?
Wait a minute.
Are you able to tell whether God thinks that Bishop Pike is a Christian or not? Do you know that much?
May I answer the question? I don't purport to judge as God does, but I do know this, that Jesus Christ claimed to be God in human form, and Bishop Pike doesn't believe
it.
No, wait a minute.
Where did he make this claim?
Please
John, do. We're anxious to know, Reverend Martin.
John, the 8th chapter.
Now, wait a minute. He didn't. No. Not Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ?
No, Jesus Christ did not.
The gospel according to St. John did.
That's right.
That's the difference. Gospel.
Oh, gentlemen, now, come on.
Wait a minute.
I'm coming.
Jesus did not say that.
May I bring a quote from Jesus? May I bring this point out?
Did you bring one with you tonight?
May I bring this point out?
Please do.
Okay. If you are going to reject the gospel account of Christ's claims for his deity, on the same basis you can reject any section of the gospel account.
Now, wait a minute.
I'm answering, though. I'm answering John.
I mean,
pardon the whole by itself.
Is God is priest in favor with God?
Please, let show respect for Reverend Martin. Not too much.
Oh, this is too much.
I qualified it.
It's an entirely different climate, brother.
You have four gospel accounts.
Correct.
According to Matthew, according to Mark, according to Luke, and according to John. And yes, they are not all the same.
Correct.
In the biblical field, and this I will defer and say that you probably are much more scholarly at this point than I am in terms of the technicalities of it. But you know, and I know too, that three of these are called the Synoptic Gospels, and in terms of time, approach closer to the life of Jesus than the Gospel of John does. They are not documentary, historic, on-the-scene records of what happened. They are, in many cases, polemics in favor of the Christian view, or what the Christians would like to view over a period of time. None of them were written at the time that Jesus was speaking. And if we can believe, as I believe, that Jesus had an awful lot to say, there's very little of it in terms of just the volume that is recorded in any of the Gospels. And by the time you get the fact that some of them record the same stories, and some of them have big holes in them regarding one over against the other and so forth, you have very little of Jesus in the gospel.
May I just...
And John is not written from the... one of the synoptic gospels. It is written from a Greek point of view, which is a great deal different from
just a little footnote to this, too, if I may. Very likely, it has been conjectured, we have not four, but two sources. The source of John and the source of another document which has been lost.
There are several documents.
I think you're being unfair. Please let Professor Partridge make his comment.
Now, this is
comment.
Not my field, but I have done a little reading on this. It is believed...
Most of the time that you've been on, your knowledge has been extremely limited, so continue.
I know. It all helps the discussion considerably, John, you know. But I believe that the Synoptic Gospels are believed by some to be derived from a single source, namely the Q document. Isn't that correct?
That's right.
And this so is theoretical.
Well,
purely
yeah,
theoretical.
All right.
All right.
All right. Theoretical or not.
Theories are not facts.
Now, wait a minute. The point is that...
Seems to me in this field we're involving a lot of theories.
In the Synoptic,
in
the Synoptic Gospels.
That doesn't stop me for one minute.
In the Synoptic Gospels, you have a considerable amount of material which is verbatim in each one, Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
That's right.
This seems to suggest a single source.
Or all eyewitnesses reporting the same events.
All right, this is a single source.
You grant that possibility?
This is a single source.
You grant the possibility?
No, I don't grant it.
No,
oh, well, then, you were there then, you know.
62, 70 to 80, and 90 to 95 A.D., and you're going to have a single source for all of this, eyewitness?
If all of the men who wrote the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were who they purported to be and were actual witnesses of the events which transpired.
They don't now,
may I bring this point out? If this is true, then we are literally seeing these men observing the same phenomena and reporting it from different angles.
Verbatim? You've got an iffy answer.
No. Not verbatim.
You have an
It seems to me that either they both took them down by the same shorthand system or all their phonemic recorders were in very good working order.
Where did you get the idea that they were verbatim?
You know, Waller, I happen to be, one thing that I do happen to be...
All the accounts verbatim.
Reverend.
I didn't say that.
Reverend. If you would take any three people and give them the same set of events, and they are not professional reporters, which none of the Synoptic Gospels or John were, actually, they will not report the same words. They will not use the same phraseologies.
I agree with you.
And this is human, and they were human.
I agree.
And so I would be very surprised if the remarkable similarities of the three Synoptic Gospels were not taken from an original source, because otherwise three totally different men did a job of plagiarism that today you could take into a court collect on.
I quite agree with you,
not
Will.
Not plagiarism.
I don't mean plagiarism.
I agree with you.
If I wrote a manuscript that close, somebody could say, you know, you stole it from me.
They were all from the same source, I grant, but there is no reason to suppose that the source was not a common observation of the same data.
This is possibly very true.
This is all I'm saying.
I believe it was.
But Boy Schrock said it. Oh, it has to be this
John
way, and I disagree with him.
John's quotations are
different. This is just one.
Now. Come on.
There's just one. Here's just one single verse out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all together. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Word for word in exactly the same language in every single source.
Well, that wouldn't
and
be
there, and you can
unusual.
Go through. You go through here, and there are hundreds of these.
Those are in the first three, though.
This would not be unusual.
They're not in John.
Now, look, you made a number of statements before John. I'd like to answer these statements.
John are you speaking of? The fellow wrote in the Bible or me?
You, because you're here and he's in heaven. But I want to deal with...
He's where?
I want to deal with what Schrock said a minute ago. It's a very important point. Schrock, Bob, I'll be...
That's all right. Either way.
Bob commits the error of most... reconstructionists of the Bible, in that he picks and chooses what portions he wants to accept, and then says, accept the other. Now, may I demonstrate this? May I demonstrate what I mean?
Mackerel.
May I demonstrate what I mean?
You want me to read the whole Bible to you tonight?
May I demonstrate what I mean?
Yeah, go ahead.
I may end up doing it.
You said Jesus did not claim to be God.
For the moment, they're filling the studio with water. Don't walk on it for the moment. Go ahead.
Jesus did not claim to be God, you stated.
That's right.
Yet I could give you evidence in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the epistles, that he indeed did make this claim, and the claim was made to him by his apostles and the eyewitnesses.
That,
now, let me finish.
That I will agree
will
with,
let me
not
finish?
The first.
Yeah, okay, good. Now, by the eyewitnesses of those who were there. Now, the point that I'm trying to bring out is this. I want you to answer this categorically. By what authority do you accept, for instance, the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in specific areas, which you do.
That's right.
Yet reject them when Jesus claims to be God. By what authority?
Where does he claim to be God?
Who gave you the right
Wait
to choose
Where does he
what
claim,
you would believe in?
Like where does he
that.
Claim to
like
be God?
Quotation.
I would. I'd be glad to.
No,
but I just want him to answer where he gets
I want
his authority.
You, I
he
want
increased
you to
in
tell
favor
me.
With God, it says.
I want
now,
you
God
to tell me where he claims to be God. He refers to himself, according to the Gospels, as the Son of Man.
Right. And the Son of God.
No, sir.
And he also says all people are his brothers.
He turned to them He turned to them and said, you say that I, the one that the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, blasphemes because I said I am the Son of God?
Now, wait a minute.
I gave you a direct quote.
He did.
Do you accept it?
Where is the
direct
quote?
Get your Bible out.
I got it right here.
Okay,
where?
Turn to it. John 10.
Aren't we all the sons of God?
Now, what's the matter with John? You were quoting him a minute ago.
We shall be.
Reverend, aren't we all the sons of God?
Now are we the sons of God.
Can I finish with this one point?
Yeah, this is another
finish with this one point?
Please, take it easy.
What's happening is this, that Bob is saying he's going to accept the gospel accounts where he wants to accept them, but where Jesus claims to be deity, he's
and
not going to accept it.
No, he's asking where are the
I'm accepting the whole thing.
We'll see about that.
The whole thing because it's the word of God.
Okay.
Right,
now,
but if it isn't exactly straight down the line that, as we would expect you to accept it in Scripture, then it's metaphor. Or maybe we should consider the context. Or maybe just apply to this particular case. We know
Mr.
this
Partridge,
game, Reverend Martin.
Can I ask you a question?
This
is no game, and I resent the implication that we're playing games. When you teach philosophy and come across a section in Kant or Schopenhauer where they use metaphorical uses to illustrate a philosophical truth, do you take it literally?
No.
Why?
Because
it won't fit the context, right?
Yes.
When I come to the Bible and it's a clear metaphor linguistically, why should I be forced to take
because
it literally?
Because it doesn't fit your presuppositions.
Just a minute. What you want to do is this. You want to play the game of... In philosophy, I can do but in theology, you can't.
It's a game, all right. I hope to demonstrate later on.
Well, you can demonstrate anything you want.
Are we about to have the Gospel of John now?
No, the Gospel of John is this, that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and that's the record of the whole
new covenant. This is the Gospel of John Neville
but
we're about
God.
To get.
Right now, John would like to talk about
from the
consumers'
sublime
reports.
To the ridiculous.
That's right. it's just one of these things, And now, back with our guests of the morning. We are talking this morning with the Reverend Walter Martin, Reverend Robert Schrock. Man, what reverends we've got on tonight. Stuart Robb, Will Ousler, and Ernest Partridge. And I think we've been grossly unfair to Stuart Robb. Stuart?
Well, I'm waiting, of course, for something that will come from Reverend Walter Martin a little later. That is
that you would disagree with.
But,
so far,
I agree with some of the things. That Jesus was God manifest, yes. If you see a steam engine, you do not you see power there. Otherwise, you cannot see the power. The steam engine manifests the power. When we see Jesus Christ, we see God manifest. But he is not God in toto. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But it dwells there. Jesus was a man. He was born. He had a certain period in history in which he was born, and he lived. If you're talking in terms of him being God, was he God at the age of 1, 2, 3, or 33?
You think he was an illegitimate child?
No.
Jesus, he wasn't.
No, he was not.
Not
he was
Bishop
the son
Pike,
of a
you've got it confused.
I beg pardon.
As Bishop Pike, you've got it confused.
No, I was just wondering because in getting some information, I was talking to a theologian the other day on the phone, and he had given me some information about Bishop Pike and some of his ideas, and there was something about the Virgin Mary, and I think in one part of the Bible we learn that the Virgin Mary was not married yet to Joseph, and yet she was given the word that she was pregnant,
That's
right?
Correct.
That's right. Do you have something to say, Mr.
John? You make that statement.
John, I didn't quite finish.
I want to call you on that. You make the statement as if... it would be impossible for an eternal God to create a child in the womb of a woman without male sperm.
No, I didn't say that. Please,
you didn't
I'm
say
sorry.
It, but you said it de facto.
No,
you
no,
just
I
left
don't know.
It right there hanging.
Well, what I mean, I don't have the knowledge that you have,
come
Reverend
on.
Martin.
You're stoning
my
me.
My knowledge is extremely limited, and that's why.
Except when you disagree with me.
I turned it over to the man whose father wrote the Bible.
No,
listen, not the Bible.
We're forgetting
it was sort
one
of a,
thing.
A recap of the thing, the Bible, wasn't it?
John, so that some of your readers won't think you're being
readers. Fat. We're not writing it tonight.
The readers of the public won't get confused.
We don't dare.
uh, Let me point out that this doesn't have anything to do with my father's beliefs, since he was a Roman and Catholic and would have disagreed with all of us.
Not originally.
You keep trying to say
your father was first.
I get some very bad mail about you on that. They say,
and
why
then he
John...
was agnostic, and then eventually,
no, first
because
Baptist.
Of grace, he became
he was
a Catholic.
First, he was first a Baptist.
I read a book, Family Story.
Yeah, well, then you must have read that he was first a Baptist.
Well, I mean, we don't count.
And
that.
He grew up there
his
in the blood of the
Baptist.
Lamb. They used to
his
sing this.
Parents
hymn. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Was a hymn he used to sing while he was shaving.
All right. Well, go ahead. What did you want to say about Jesus?
No, I was going to going to the question of the virgin birth. It seems to me that this is one of the points where many modern thinkers in religion, many very good Christians, Reverend, because Christians are what you do, by their fruits ye shall know them.
And their doctrines.
No, God didn't say that. Jesus didn't say that.
Mm-hmm.
He just said, by their fruits ye shall know them, period.
He said other things.
Anyway, many Christians today are scanning all of the biblical stories with considerable alarm. We know, for example, that the story of the virgin birth is found in many other religions, in many other legends. It's a deeply rooted story in the times. We also know that the word virgin can be translated in many different ways, and that there are frequently misinterpretations of the use of this word.
It's quite plain, though, in the New Testament.
I understand.
Yes, you are.
I would like to say this: that to my mind, nothing that God ever created was so miraculous,
young woman,
nor so wonderful, nor so sacred, nor so full of divinity as the birth of a child, the normal birth of a child, and why a divine force, having created such a magnificent thing, would then see fit to term it, quote, sin, unquote, has always been one of the most destructive concepts I have ever encountered, and which I've tried to deal with throughout my religious life. And I have finally reached a conclusion, sir, that I am perfectly capable of saying that Jesus was born without sin because God intended it. But the term that I use, without sin, is that he was, in essence, what we all should be. Not in essence different, but in essence a perfection. And if that is wrong, then I'll have to be wrong, because I think it's a lot more beautiful than playing the miracle game, which I think is a game and which, personally, I have not much interest in.
Well, when you talk about the virgin birth taking place in other religions, I think you're going to have to take into consideration a classic volume which the New York Times called a masterpiece, and they're hardly prejudiced in favor of fundamentalism, written by Dr. J.G. Machen of Princeton Theological Seminary, in which he dealt with every single theory of the virgin birth found in all religions and systematically refuted each one by pointing out that there was no semblance of congruity between this and the biblical concept of the virgin birth. And H.L. Mencken... May I finish? H.L. Mencken, who was quite a wit on this subject and had a rapier-like mind, when he reviewed the book in the American Mercury, said that in the religious debates of the 20s and 30s, the liberals have yet to answer Dr. Machen. Now, his book, The Virgin Birth of Christ, has been through...
What is this?
Well, can I finish?
But this has nothing to do with anything that I said.
It does.
Yes.
It has a great deal to do with it.
Well,
because you began by stating, stories of the virgin birth are. I have just refuted this by showing you that they're not. Therefore, you can't call it this.
Let me just answer this one point.
Well, all right.
You have not refuted this. You have simply made a statement and quoted some other sources which a man wrote about this subject.
Not a man, the greatest authority on the subject.
The greatest authority, another authority.
You agree with him. Standard.
By
you agree
standard?
With him. Well, I would say by the standards
assuming,
of the reviewers, by the standards of the theologians
this,
of the time.
You agree with him.
Assuming this to be true or false, which I can't do because I don't have the book in front of me, all I can say to you at this point is that there were many stories and have been many stories of this type of miracle in the folklores of many nations.
Now, and there have indeed. May I ask you about this term? You said that there are many instances of virgin birth. I'm thinking immediately of the case of Zoroaster. And you say none of them are congruent with the story of the alleged virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Of course not, because the Zoroastrian idea comes from comes from Persia. It does not come from Palestine. It comes from a different tradition.
No,
the names
sir,
are different.
Sir, it does not come from a different tradition.
Just a minute.
Well, you're
Reverend
wrong.
Martin, you're being unfair to Professor Pratt. Let him make a statement.
Then
if you find that he's wrong, you can correct him. You possibly will find he's right.
If by saying that these myths, I'm tempted to say these other myths, are of a different origin... well, of course they're not congruent. I mean, that's what we mean by there being other stories. But there, nonetheless, the point remains that in history, predating the alleged event which you describe, there are constantly stories about virgins conceiving God children. And I refer to the myth of Zoroaster.
And I refer you to the fact of two errors which you just made in your historical and theological knowledge. First of all, Zoroastrianism was heavily influenced by the Judaic religion, and the Judaic religion in turn became influenced by some aspects of Zoroastrianism. Mm-hmm. This can be found in any good reference book on the subject, so they're not different traditions, they're interwoven traditions. This happens to be my field of study and I know. Now, I've got to answer him.
Yeah, the date of this Zoroaster predates the birth of Christ, I might add.
Of course.
Okay, let's make that.
But the Hebrew prophecies concerning the virgin birth of Christ predate Zoroastrianism. So we're going to go back to the source.
Prove?
It proves that Zoroastrianism copied it from there.
But one way or the other. Now, but Reverend, let's
see, this is something you overlooked.
On the
Reverend,
contrary,
would you come back to my question?
I overlooked it because I didn't think anybody would pull a trick like that.
You consider a trick anything which gives empirical evidence against your position.
Empirical evidence?
Sure.
What's empirical about it? Was there any event in Jewish history in which it was claimed that, as a matter of fact, a virgin conceived a child?
Would conceive.
Did.
Would.
Well, this is the uniqueness of the Zoroastrian
myth.
Now, just a moment. This is the uniqueness of the Zoroastrian myth. They said that it happened.
But after the prophecy was written in the Hebrew religion.
Well, this is a
You're missing
of,
that.
This is a matter of great dispute. And
Who's disputing it? You. I'm an authority on the religion. I'm telling you, you don't know what you're talking about.
I have to my right.
It's as simple as that.
I have to my right another authority on this
matter. If Schrock is an authority on comparative religion, let him take the position.
I'm not an authority on comparative religion, but I do want to call you to task on another thing.
But wait a minute, before you get to the other thing.
Did Isaiah say a virgin or a young woman?
In the best context, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son.
In the Hebrew, right?
In the Hebrew.
And the Septuagint translation,
which is Greek.
Just a minute. The Septuagint translation predates our best Hebrew manuscripts. And the Septuagint says, just a minute now, parthenos, the absolute word for virgin.
And that was before the time of Jesus, so they weren't trying
to apply it. So you're off on your sources.
You're being unfair to Reverend Schrock.
No, I am not a linguistic authority, as Reverend Martin obviously considers himself to be.
No, I don't.
Oh.
And don't say that.
That was dirty. That was dirty.
I didn't say that.
That was dirty.
I can read Greek and make my way in Hebrew,
okay,
but I'm not a linguistic authority.
The only thing that I can say is the sources that I know anything about, and many of them are those who were considered competent enough to be involved in the translation known as the Revised Standard Version, are much more competent in this language than I am, and I believe, sir, than you are.
They just made one mistake.
I'm sure they did. They didn't agree with you.
No, that is not it.
Yeah,
if you listen, there's a mistake. You know what
the
mistake is?
What is the mistake?
The earliest manuscript in the Greek, which was made by Jewish scholars, antedates the Hebrew, which they were quoting. Therefore, the Greek manuscript can be accepted as a bona fide reading, and it said it can be.
Not necessarily.
It can be.
It wasn't.
But the
Hebrew
happens to be the language in which it was written, by the way.
The men that translated that thing take your position. They're going to translate
it
your way.
All right, so you don't happen to like it, so you say they're nuts.
No. I say they're liberals.
Oh, come on.
This is what is known as the ad hoc device, about which
we... I want to answer a question that he put to me.
Gentlemen, please, look.
Deal with the facts.
Gentlemen, please, would you please?
Make it
fun.
I can't help it. It's your chair, John.
You're making it extremely difficult for our engineer. He's a union man, and he just called up the supervisor. So let's take it easy. Don't overlap.
I want to answer a question which he put.
You want
to
enlighten you, mean?
I want
to. I'm trying to answer Schrock. He won't even let me answer him.
Now look.
I mean, answer.
Some time ago, you had something to say, Walter.
Right.
You referred me to the 10th chapter of John, where Jesus said he was the Son of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, I was a little bit dubious about this because I was afraid that you might be doing what you've done before, and I find out, in fact, that you did. The quotation is, there's a story going here between the Jews and Jesus, how they want to stone him for blasphemy. And he was answered, "We stone you for no good work but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, quote, 'I said you are gods'?" This is from the 82nd Psalm.
Verse 6.
"I said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'?"
Here, you're proving my point.
I am not proving your
point. Sure,
you are.
You're quoting Jesus, who says, I am the Son of God.
I am quoting what Jesus said they said about him.
No, sir, that's not true.
It is in quotes right here.
No, sir. No, sir. You are not telling the truth, Bob.
Let me read it to you.
He was God, so were they.
Wait a minute.
I will read it.
The people on the radio. Because there is a serious difference of opinion on this. If you have a Bible, will you look in the 10th chapter of John beyond the 31st verse and read it for yourself? Because obviously I'm not going to get back to this point again.
May I read it from the same Bible he just read? Jesus is speaking. "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken..."
Parenthesis, that...
That doesn't mean anything. He's Christ still speaking.
Look, ad hoc.
Look,
Christ still speaking?
You have to read the quotation marks with it.
Isn't Christ still... Well, listen, now look, man. You know Greek, don't you?
I know some of it, but
then,
I'm not...
Then take
I'm
a good lesson in Greek grammar. There are no quotation marks in the Greek language.
Of course not.
All right,
there are
then.
In the Bible.
Just
that you're
a minute.
Reading.
Just I don't give a hoot about your quotation marks. The Greek language itself tells you from its sentence structure who's talking, and I happen to know the Greek language well enough
and
to
this,
tell you that your quotation marks don't mean a thing.
And this is translated in order and written in order so that it might be plain to the people who read it in English.
Yeah, and it can be
and
punctuated.
And the quotation marks are important.
And it can be punctuated any way you please.
And the quotation marks
Fine.
Are
All right.
important.
Any way
so,
as you please.
Any way you please.
Any way you please.
Yeah,
that's
because
right.
the Greek says quite differently.
Now listen
it's
carefully.
It's just been established by Reverend Martin that the Bible cannot be taken on face value, but has to be interpreted by a scholar.
I deny the premise.
Of course it has.
Well, it's just the point you made.
I deny the premise.
What?
May I finish? "Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming'?" He's quoting the Jews now.
Yeah.
"Because..."
Still quoting.
Wait a minute. He's not quoting.
What?
Still quoting.
Notice the close quote here.
It
"You
is not
are blaspheming."
You got a different book than I do. Then
I'm looking at your same Revised Standard Version.
Well, then read the punctuation.
I'm reading the punctuation.
You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God.
I said I am the Son of God.
And it's still quotation.